for the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Open your Bibles up, if you would, the book of Malachi. How many of you had a Thanksgiving disaster this year? Anybody? A Thanksgiving disaster. Okay, oh, fantastic. I have a couple stories here to share with you. Hopefully none of these took place here. But I want to read a couple real quick short stories about a couple of Thanksgiving disasters. A newlywed cousin who was not known for her cooking skills was determined to take on hosting a whole extended family Thanksgiving. They all joked about her skills on the big day, taking bets on whether or not she had remembered to thaw the turkey, remove the giblet bag, and so on and so on. As a turkey roasted, it began smelling strange. During the carving of the bird, Grandpa suddenly shouted out, "What is this?" He flipped the carcass over, revealing a round black blob stuck to the underside. It was the sink stopper. It had apparently gotten wedged in the turkey during the initial rinsing of the bird. Roasted rubber was what they had smelled. Needless to say, they gave thanks for and thoroughly enjoyed their vegetarian feast. Another Thanksgiving disaster. The lady writes, she says, "When my husband and I were newly married, a friend brought us a wild turkey he had killed. We were thrilled, and so she started preparing it, and the house smelled fantastic. It was time to take it from the oven, and I was wrapping up all the little stuff to complete our feast. It was about then that the doorbell rang. It was the guy who gave us the turkey and the game warden. Apparently, he had taken the turkey out of season and was in big trouble. They asked me to remove the turkey and bag it for them. We said goodbye to our Thanksgiving turkey and ate veggies and stuffing instead." She says, "I am quite certain that someone enjoyed the turkey that year, but it wasn't my family." A Thanksgiving disaster. Now, I'm hoping that none of that took place here, and I'm hoping that nobody had a wild turkey for Thanksgiving that was illegal like that. But as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, the leftovers and those kind of things that we're still doing, how many of you have leftovers in your refrigerator right now from Thanksgiving? Those are good. Those are wonderful, warmed up. Turkey tetrazzini, turkey shakes, turkey pies, turkey all kinds of things. Leftovers are one of the best parts about Thanksgiving. But the most important part, I think, of Thanksgiving, other than the giving of thanks thing, is having the original turkey right there in front of you and the smells that come with it. I'd much rather have the original meal than to have the leftovers instead only. But this morning, we're not going to necessarily talk about Thanksgiving leftovers. I want us to look at what God thinks about how we give him our leftovers. Unfortunately, here in America, we are spoiled. We call it blessed, and we are blessed. We have more than we need, more than we could ever consume. But what happens is we get used to that, and we get used to the fact that we have so much that we begin giving God our seconds and our thirds and our fourths and the very least that we have. A clothing drive takes place, a food drive takes place, and I'm not making a general statement about everybody in the church, but what happens is the food drive takes place, and we go to our cupboard and we look for the vegetable that we won't eat. We look for the Jell-O packet, or we look for whatever that's out of date, and we say, "You know what? I don't need that. I'm not going to eat that, so I'm going to go ahead and donate that to the food drive. Now, if it comes around to me and I'm going to donate vegetables, I'll donate English peas. Because English peas were never meant to be eaten." Amen, amen. But what happens is we give our second or third or fourth best. When the time comes times for a clothing drive, we go get the most ratty piece of material that we don't ever need again, won't ever use. We were going to throw it and use it for rags maybe one day, and we give that, thinking, well, they'll be appreciative. Like I said, I'm not making a general statement about every single person, but that's the tendency of human beings. We have so much, and we're not willing to give back to God what he aptly deserves. God deserves our best. God deserves first place in everything. God deserves us completely. He deserves more than just 10% of our time. He deserves more than just 10% of our finances. He deserves more than just 10% of our efforts. He deserves 100%. But this morning in the book of Malachi, we're going to see where God was not getting that. And I'm praying as we look at God's word this morning that you will say, God, is that speaking of me? God, is that talking about what I'm doing or not doing? God, is that something that I need to apply to my life? Because here's the truth, my friends. Every bit of God's word applies to every single one of us. Maybe not at all times, but it always applies to us in situations in our lives. And so as we look at his word this morning, don't sit there and think, well, Brother Brian's pointing that out to me. He's trying to tell me. No, absolutely not. I'm giving you God's word, and I'm asking God to make God's word apply to us as it needs to be. I'm hoping that you're convicted this morning. I'm hoping that you say, God, please forgive me for doing that. God, please forgive me for not doing that. God, please help me to be what you want me to be. So let's go to him in prayer as we begin. Father, you are magnificent. You are holy. You are just. You are worthy of everything. I ask you, Father, this morning that as we examine your word, that we would take your word to heart and that, God, we would apply it as we live our lives as your children. You are the only hope that we have. Lord, we all need to be right with you. Thank you for this precious group of people here this morning. Thank you for those who may be listening over the internet. Thank you, Father, for those who will listen later on. I ask you, Lord, that your word would take effect in our lives, that your word would do the business, and that, Holy Spirit, you would make us into what you want us to be. We love you and we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Malachi, chapter number one, we're going to kind of go through the book of Malachi real quick. And I want to just point out some certain passages here to you this morning. But here in Malachi chapter 1, we see that God reaffirms his love for Israel. The words that we're about to read, God is not saying out of anger. God is not saying out of hatred. He's saying, I love you, but I want you to see where you're making the error. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Here's what God says. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So God is simply just laying out the argument. He says, listen, I love you. I have established you. I have given you your boundaries. You have enemies who think they are being lifted up. You have enemies who think they have it all made. But God says, I have much against them. I love you because I chose to love you. He says, Israel, you didn't choose to love me. You didn't pick me out. I picked you out. Now, brothers and sisters, understand this morning. All right? You did not pick God. You weren't looking for God. I was not looking for God. God has been pursuing us. God chose us. God extended his grace and his mercy and love towards us. He has loved us with a love that's everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. His grace is everlasting. And it's freely given to all who will believe. And so this morning, if you have accepted that grace, if you've received forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you are God's child. You didn't seek it. God sought you. And that's what he's telling Israel here. Listen, he says, I picked you out and I love you and I'm going to love you regardless. Now, the book of Malachi is the very last book, the very last time the children of Israel are going to hear from God for over 400 years. This is it. This cuts it off. Boom. They won't hear from God again until Jesus Christ is born. They won't hear from him. He is like saying, okay, I'm going to give you my last message. I'm trying to get a hold of your hearts. Listen to what I've got to say. But he says, listen, even though you have ignored me, even though you've done these things we're about to cover, I still love you. And it is not too late. Brothers and sisters, God loves you. He has not given up on you. He has not thrown you away. He has not cast you aside. He has not said, you know what, I don't want you no more. He says, no, I love you, and I love you so much that I sent my son to die for you. So God has said, I love you, and I've set these boundaries around you. I've given you the way that you ought to go. Now listen to me, see what you're doing, and if you need to make the corrections, make the corrections. And that's what he's saying to Israel, and that's what he's saying to us this morning. So remember this, God loves you. He has always loved you. He will not stop loving you. But just because he loves you doesn't mean that he doesn't need to rebuke us from time to time. How many of you have ever rebuked your children, if you have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews, when they needed it? Did you stop loving them? No. You did it because you love them. So that's what God's trying to tell us this morning. All right, so let's look at the first leftover that was given to God. The first leftover given to God here in Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6. We'll start there. He says, A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? He says, now listen, a son takes care of his father, a son obeys his father, and then a servant obeys his master. And then he says, if I'm your father, why aren't you honoring me? If I'm your master, why aren't you serving me, he says. And then the priests and all the people say, wait a minute, God, what do you mean? We're not honoring you. God says, okay, let's look at it. Verse number 7, it says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And then you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. He says, listen, you're giving me filthy meat. You're giving me secondhand meat. This is what was taking place. Let's say a farmer had a prize bull out in his field. And that bull was worth lots and lots of money. And he knew the time of sacrifice was going to come. And he knew that God deserved his best because it was laid out in the book of Leviticus, which we're going to go to in just a second. And he says, I know what God determines, but I'm not going to give my prized bull. And then he gets up the next morning, and sure enough, that bull is sick. It's just evident that that bull is about to die. So he says, well, I guess the bull is about to die, so I might as well go ahead and take it and offer it then. God's been wanting it anyway. Now that it's getting ready to die, I'll go ahead and sacrifice it. That is a polluted offering. Now hold your finger right here and go back to the Leviticus chapter number 22. Okay? Because God had told the people exactly what to do with the offerings. Okay? Because they understood what the truth was. Leviticus chapter number 22. Let me read a few verses from here. The people were well versed in what God expected from them. Leviticus chapter number 22, verse number 19. Now he's giving them specific instructions. He says this, then you shall sacrifice one kid for the goats for a sin offering and two lambs of the feast first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein, and it shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou weepest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest, and shall leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. And God says, I am the Lord your God. He says, listen, I'm specifically telling you how to reap your fields. Don't reap all of the fields. Leave the corners. Don't reap the corners so that those who have less can have the corners. I'm providing for them. He says, listen, when you bring your meat, don't bring it all exactly like you want to do it. Leave some for those who are needy. Now, go also now to Deuteronomy chapter 15, all right? Find Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let me show you how God describes the offering should look like. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse number 21. Deuteronomy 15, verse number 21. He gives a description of what the animal should look like. Verse number 21, Deuteronomy 15, he says, and if there be any blemish therein, as it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. He says, if there's anything wrong with it, don't give it to me. If your animal is sick and lame, don't bring it to my house. If you're going to give me what you're going to give me, says, give me the best, not the leftovers. Give me exactly what I deserve, because God says this, because I gave you my best. How many of you are glad that we have a Savior who was without sin? How many of you are glad that we had a Savior who was God in the flesh? We have a Savior who was born of a virgin. We have a Savior who was sinless. We have a Savior who was perfect. We have a Savior who knows all, sees all, and is involved in all. We have a Savior who was perfect. God didn't give us his second and his third and his fourth best. Well, they're not really worthy of who I am. Well, we're not, honestly. They're not really worthy of, and we're not worthy of his best, but yet he loved us so much that he gave us his son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. He gave us his best. And now he's telling Israel, stop giving me your leftovers. I believe with a firm heart that if God has gifted you in an area of spiritual gifts, what we've talked about, and we've taken the test and we'll be covering those things, if he's given you a talent to serve him and you're not using it and you're not doing it, then you are taking away from God. You are robbing him. Quiet in here. Well, I'll give God my Sunday mornings. I'll give God my hour from 11 to 12 o'clock. And then all the rest of the week is mine. Did you know that you serve God more than just being here for an hour? Just because you come in here from 11 to 12 o'clock and you check your block and you say, guess what? I showed up and I'm okay. That is not giving to God. You owe God 24/7. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you think ought to be in worship to him, not just in this building, not just on this campus, but everything outside of this building is worship to God. And when you determine and I determine that we're going to do what we want first, and then give God what's left over, then we're essentially doing the same thing that the Israelites were doing. They were giving God the lame animals. They were giving God the blemished animals. They were giving God the sick animals. And they think they're getting away with it. They're coming to the altar with it, and they're making a big show of it to the priests and everybody else. Look what I'm bringing. Look what I'm doing. And everybody's clapping them, saying, wow, that is a wonderful animal. And God's up in heaven saying, that makes me so sick, I want to puke. because he sees all and he knows all. You may think, and I may think, that we're fooling people by what we present out here, but God knows the truth. And God deserves our best in everything, everywhere that we go. There was a builder, and I don't agree necessarily with the theology of the church, but one of the builders over in Italy building the cathedrals. And they were taking those gargoyles and things, and I don't agree with the gargoyles and all those things. But he was working on that gargoyle, but he was working on the back side of that gargoyle. And he was painstakingly chipping away and polishing and making that gargoyle look perfect. And he was taking hour after hour, and he was bloodying his hands. And one of his friends said, "Why are you doing that? Why are you putting such effort into something that no man is ever going to see?" And he looked at his friend and said, "I'm doing it because God will see it. And God deserves my best." Brothers and sisters, our God deserves our best, not the leftovers. Can I get an amen for that? How about you this morning? Are you giving God your second best or your third best? When you get up in the morning, what's the very first thing that you do? What's the very first thing that you do? Do you turn on the television first? Do you not even bother to spend time praying and thinking and reading His Word? How much of time do you give God each day? Is it just when you get into bed and, "Okay, God, please bless my sleep"? Now, you may sit up and you may pray 5 hours a day and you may read 1,500 chapters a day, and praise the Lord, that's great. I'm not talking to you. But I think what happens is we get so busy and so caught up in life, and we get so stressed and so just stretched, that we start skipping and skimping on what we ought to give to God. He deserves our best, our first, our most, not simply the leftovers. Now go back to Malachi with me real quick here. So God says, "You're offering polluted animals to me. And if you offer the blind," verse 8, "for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" He says, "Now offer it unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" He says, "Listen, go to your rulers. And your rulers ask you for something, are you going to just show up and just flop anything over in front of them? If they ask you for your best whatever, and you're going to bring them your second best? If they ask you for this, and are you just going to go and say, 'Well, I'll just flippantly give it to them'? Absolutely not. We ought to give God our best. But guess what? It also means in here. When you're singing, you ought to sing it from your hearts and mean it. Not just mouth, "Well, I don't like that song. I don't like that tune. I don't like that instrument." I see nowhere in the Bible says worship only when you like it. "Well, I don't know those words." Learn them. When we're reading God's Word, when we're looking at God's Word in Sunday school, we're looking at it, you ought to have it open. Now, some of you have it electronically open in here. Fantastic. I'm glad you use your electronics. That's good. But don't be surfing on the web now. But we ought to have God's Word in front of us, giving God our best, our attention. When you're watching the nursery, you ought to give it everything you got. When you're teaching Sunday school, you ought to give it everything you got. When you're giving out the bulletins, you ought to give it everything you got. When you're cleaning the building, when you're doing whatever, you ought to give it 100% because you're doing it for God and not for man. Verse number 9, he says, "And now I pray you," God says, Beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Just give God your best. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire in my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. It's better to not give and be true than to give falsely. So how about it, brothers and sisters? Are you offering polluted things to God this morning? Are you giving him your second and your third and your fourth best in your life with your time and your efforts and your talents? If you are, shame on us. Endeavor to give God your best in everything. Look at the second thing that he says, that they're doing wrong. They're robbing him. They're thanksgiving. They're giving him their leftovers. Go to chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. Verse number 10. He says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He says, listen, don't you all belong to the same God? Didn't God save every single one of you through him? Hasn't God chosen every single one of you? Then why are you giving your brothers and sisters your second best? Why are you giving God second best by treating others wrongly and profanely and wickedly? When you came in here this morning, did you come in here simply to judge? Did you come in here simply to see how people were dressed? Did you come in here simply to see what kind of decorations were put up? Did you come in here critically looking at the bulletin, seeing what errors you could find? Did you come in here saying, you know what? Oh, I noticed so-and-so hasn't been here for a while. I'm going to be sure to talk to them. Did you come in here saying, you know what? So-and-so's got a sin in their life. I'm going to go confront them about that. Was that your attitude as you came in? Do you treat each other wrongly outside of these walls? God says, listen, I see how you're treating each other. I'm hearing what you're saying to each other. I know what you're thinking about each other. You're treating each other like they're second-class citizens. You're treating each other like they don't even belong to me, God says, and that is wrong. We ought to love one another. I'm not saying accept one another for everything we do. I don't agree with everything everybody does, and everybody does not agree with everything I do. That's human nature, and I understand that. But we ought to respect one another. If you have a problem with a brother or sister, go to them. If you have an issue with what's taking place, go to them biblically. Talk to them in a loving manner, willing to get the relationship healed instead of being divisive and wanting to destroy. When you come in these back doors or you come in these side doors and you come into this place, come in with the attitude and looking, saying, how can I love somebody today? How can I make somebody feel good in the Lord today? How can I brighten somebody's day today? When you go outside of these doors, don't leave out these side doors. I know your cars are parked down there. Do yourself a favor this morning. Go out those doors. Spend an opportunity and a chance to get to know one another. Well, I don't want to bump into people and get sick. Oh, okay. You'll go to the store and you'll get them shopping carts and you put your hands all over them and you'll pick up those cans and those boxes and those meats. You have no idea who's been touching them things and sneezing all over them. You got that filthy money in your pocket, the plastic and the paper. You don't know where that's been. You'll handle that. Get to know each other. Love on one another. I'm not saying sloppy kisses all over the place. But what's wrong with shaking hands and hugging necks in the right and proper way? What's what's wrong with talking with one another and saying, hey, really, tell me about your Thanksgiving. How was it? Praying one for another. Treating each other with your best. Not secondary glances and judgmental words. And God told Israel, listen, stop it. And then he goes on to tell them further. He says, listen, look at your relationship, how you're treating your family. The men were divorcing their wives because the foreign women were coming in. The men were saying, wow, she's a good looking one. I'm going to dump this one because I want her instead. And God said, no, that's wicked. It's wrong. Let me share this with you. And I do not mean harmful. Divorce destroys. My family, my mom and dad got divorced when I was a senior in high school. It devastated my family. But listen, if you have gotten a divorce or you've been part of a divorce, it doesn't make you a second-class citizen. God forgives, God restores, God still loves people. And one of the most contentious issues in our society now, and maybe in some of your minds, well, that person's divorced, and so what? Love them. Support them. Lift them up. Pray for them. Be their friend. Their hearts are hurting. They don't need judgment. They need love. We're too busy trying to get the speck out of other people's eyes when we got a big old log in our own eyes. And God says, stop treating each other that way. Because when you treat somebody that way, you're treating me that way, God says. Stop giving God leftovers. Stop giving brothers and sisters in Christ leftovers. Give each other your best. Or don't give it at all. Amen? All right, let's go to the third thing. So you're going, whew, that one's done. Look at Malachi chapter number 3. Now, these are just brief. Okay, I would love for you to read Malachi. I've read Malachi several times the last few days. But Malachi chapter number 3, I'm just giving you the highlights. I would love for you to take Malachi and take it apart like I have. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 8. You're giving God your second best, your third best, and your tithes. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, he says. He says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now I can see somebody saying, well, wait a minute, brother. Wait. I give my tithes, Brother Brian. I take my paycheck and I get it down to the very tenth. And I get it down to $87.15. And I give $87.15 right on a button. And that pleases God. I'm clear with this one, Brother Brian. Hey, let me read something to you about the tithes and the offerings. The offerings in Israel were the first fruits, not less than 1/16 of the corn, wine, and oil. Deuteronomy 18:4 talks about that. And then he says there were several different kinds of tithes. See, because look in Malachi there. Okay? Look at the word tithe in verse number 8. It says tithes with an S. So what does a S at the end of a word usually imply? Somebody help me out, English majors. Plural. I'm giving my tenth. Okay, that's a good start. But God required much more than a tenth. He required tithes. He says the tenth of the remainder after the first fruits were taken, and this amount going to the Levites for their livelihood. The second, the tenth paid by the Levites to the priests. Third, the second tenth paid by the congregation for the needs of the Levites and their own families at the tabernacle. Fourth, another tithe every third year for the poor. Tithes and offerings. If you're simply giving a tenth back to God, that's good. I want you to continue. Don't stop giving a tenth. But God says, you're robbing me of your tithes and offerings. You're not giving me your best. If you make $85, you're making sure that you break it down to $8.50 and you put it in there and you say, there, God, I've done what you told me to do. And God says, well, that's a good start. But are you really trusting me for the rest? I'll hold your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Let's look at what giving really means that he's referring to us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now he is speaking to a group of people in Corinth who are very, very, very poor. They don't have the financial offerings that a lot of churches had. But look what how Paul addresses this situation. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says, you've been given. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. You know the first thing God wants us to give every single day is our self. He wants our finances, but he wants us, most importantly. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. Verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of them own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he also begin, so that we would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love toward us, see that you abound in this grace also. He says, listen, give of yourselves first. Give what you can give first to God. Does God demand a tenth? No. God is not up in heaven saying, bless God, give me 10 or I'm going to kill you. That's not what he's saying. I want everything, God says, beginning with you. I'm asking you to give me a tenth as a starting point. I'll give you 90%. You go ahead and use it. But give me a tenth as a starting point. You're not going to hell if you don't tithe. But other people might because you're not giving. It supports this local ministry. It supports what we do on Wednesdays with the teenagers and the children. It supports keeping the light on and the word going forth. It supports all that we do around here. But it doesn't stop there. If you're just flippantly giving God a $5 bill every once in a while and you're tipping a waitress or a waiter or you're feeding your dog or your cat or your animals more than you're giving to God, you're giving God your leftovers. Well, let's look at my bank account today. Well, yeah. I gotta pay my casino bill, and I gotta take care of that Copenhagen habit, and I gotta take care of that cigarette habit, and oh man, I gotta go get my beer, and I gotta go get my meat, and God, I got a dollar left, so okay, I'll give that to you. I'm being facetious, but that's literally what a lot of people do. All right, God, I guess I can give you $5 today. I was a really good week. No. God says, just keep it. Give it liberally out of your heart. Don't give me the leftovers.
God the leftovers, how you're treating each other, your spouse, your family, your children, your friends, your church friends? Have you been giving God the leftovers with your finances? With your efforts? Why? Because God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things, Matthew chapter 6, shall be added unto you. What things? What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. But more importantly, where you're going to spend eternity. God's taking care of that. How many of you came into this world without any clothes on? How many of you going out of this world without clothes on? Yeah! Once you leave, guess what? Your body's there. You didn't bring nothing in. You ain't taking nothing out. Why don't you go ahead and start doing some things here while you can? I heard of a grandmother who had just been to a funeral where, I don't say millions, but several thousands of dollars worth of flowers and plants and were given at that funeral. When you walked into that, in that funeral hall, you could smell the aroma of flowers. And so when the funeral was over, she walked out, she looked at every single one of them and just kind of calculated in her mind how much it was worth. And she went home and she got on the telephone and got a hold of her family and said, listen, I just got through from a funeral that was wasted money. And she said, why didn't they give those people that stuff while they were still alive? Instead of after they had died. Brothers and sisters, once you die, you can't give God anymore. You can't give your brothers and sisters. Take advantage and do it now. Don't give God leftovers. Give God everything. And let Him take care of everything. Now I know the tendency of you Baptists, because I'd be one. When we have the invitation, you're going to sit there and you're not going to respond because you're going to, I'm going to go forward. They're going to be talking about me, and they're going to be thinking, oh, they're not doing it. Because if you come forward to impress people, you're giving God your leftovers. I know you can sit in your pew, and you can make things right with God in your pew, and that's good. Yeah, you can. There's no law saying you come down here. But there's something about coming down front with your spouse and with your family, with a friend, maybe by yourself, and just saying, God, I'm not ashamed. I'm just going to just put it out there, God. There's no shame coming in. Broken hearts are mended here. Relationships are restored here. Tears are shed here. Laughter is coming here. A thankful heart comes. That's what this altar's for. So how about this morning? Did God speak to you? Did His word penetrate that hard turkey stuffing potato encrusted heart this morning? Did it get past that pecan pie and that pumpkin pie with the whipped cream? If it did, why don't you do business with God where you're sitting, maybe up here? But do what God wants you to do. Not for my sake, because I'm not going to be looking around. The only thing I'm going to be looking for is if somebody raised their hand up here, and I'll come pray with you. But if you don't raise your hand, you don't want to be prayed for, not a problem. I won't bother you. I'll pray for you. But if you need to be prayed with, come on. That's what this place is for. Let's all stand together.
Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Please, nobody looking around. This is not the time. This is a time of introspection. It's a time for every single one of us to draw a bubble around ourselves, literally, and talk with God. Let me ask you this question. The only question I'm going to ask you. Has the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart, and are you willing to do what He's told you to do? Would you just raise your hand? If you are, now's the time. Don't wait. Don't put it off till you go home. Don't wait until you get in the car, because you won't do it because you're going to go eat lunch. Do it now. Do it now. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know what we're dealing with, each and every one of us. There's not a perfect person in this room, including myself. Forgive me, God, for not giving you my best. Forgiving you leftovers. It is wrong and it's wicked, and God, I repent of it right now. I'm asking you, Father, that you'd help me to go forward now and give you my best. Give my brothers and sisters and my family members my best. Everything I have. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Won't you come right now? Brother Dan's going to sing. Won't you just come? Just come flood the altar and come on.